I love you. you what you need. Because you are. Jesus, I love you.
To the 6 Eyes Motivational Monday with yours truly. Happy New Year. That's right, that's right. We are in 2022. That's right. This is the 3rd of January, 2022. Glory to God. We are blessed to be in your presence. We are happy for the program that's coming on today. Amen. I'm so glad to see those that are on the switchboard with us this evening. I know that you're in for a treat. Our lesson plan today going to bless you. It's going to show you how to persevere against diversity and how to stand strong even when the opposition is against you and it seems like it was against you to cause you to fail. But I want you to know, beloved, that no matter how much and how hard the enemy come against you, God is your protector. He know how to preserve you right in the midst of trouble. Amen. And we're going to see that in our lesson on today. God bless each of you. It's so good to have you with us on today. Hello, hello, Brother Charles, Brother Ken, and Sister Ruth, and Sister Emily. God bless all of you that may be tuned in that I don't see. God bless you, bless you, bless you, bless you. How you doing this evening? Talk to me, somebody.
Happy New Year, Pastor Bonnet.
Happy New Year, guy.
Amen, amen, amen. Thank you, thank you, thank you. That's the Wolf Gang's in the house. Amen, amen. Anybody else want to be a shout-out before we go on in this further? All right, all right, all right. I guess Brother Six will come on here in just a moment. Amen. But God bless all of you God's children. Amen.
He's just got to get his coffee.
That's what it is. I tell you, that's what he got to get.
How big your cup is. Can you tell how big your cup is? He's got this big cup of, what is it?
64 ounce.
Yeah, he's got a big cup tonight.
Well, I use that 32 ounce later on, getting ready to head to work early in the morning. But as for now, I guess it's about a 16-ounce cup that I'm enjoying. But I got a pot brewing, and we're going to enjoy it. I tell you, I'm just belated to be here in your presence on today. Our prayers go out to those that are still dealing with sickness in their family. And so we want you to know here from the Six Eyes Radio Network that our prayers are for you. We know many have entered into the new year with some type of sickness and illness, but you made it. And we want to pray, God, healing upon you, that you will be healed from the crown of your head to the soles of your feet. Our prayers go to Sister Emily's mom, who still is in a type of nursery home, a rehabilitation center there. I'm glad she was able to get to spend some time with her. I think it was either earlier today or yesterday. I know we want our loved ones home, but most of all, we just want them to be healthy. And so we pray that she get the help that she needs. We're praying for those in the nursing home facilities, those help facilities like what Sister Lila is in. Many of those, their workers was dealing with the coronavirus. Not sure what strain or anything, but so many of the staff have been being affected by that, and so it's causing these programs to have to work insufficient with the help that they need. And so we're just praying that God will give them strength to keep on persevering through the hard times. And perhaps you may feel that you're going through some hard time wherever you are, and we just want to pray God's strength to you right where you are. So just take a moment and bow your heads and open up your hearts to the Lord, and we're just going to go before him and just say, Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you for this brand new day full of brand new mercies and opportunity. Yes, we have come to the end of it, and you have allowed us to have traveling mercy. You have allowed us to sustain until this point, and we want to say thank you. Thank you for this brand new year full of brand new mercies, full of brand new opportunities. We lay our loved ones at the altar of mercy and grace, that you will have mercy, Heavenly Father, upon them, and your grace will be sufficient for them. And God, we just pray right now for those that don't know you as Lord and Savior, that, Lord God, that at some point or another, that our actions or the actions of others will be to the point that they will say, what must I do to be saved? And that they would make a sound decision to say, yes, I want to receive salvation. And God, when they do that, Lord God, show them that whole new world that you have prepared for them, full of challenges, but full of your love and full of your grace. And so, God, we say thank you today. We love you, Heavenly Father. We pray for those, the workers of the Six Eyes Radio Network. We pray that you continue to bless Brother Charles, his mother, his family. Continue to strengthen them. We thank you for them. We thank you for the Wolf Gangs, Lord God, that you will bless them and continue to strengthen their household and bring provision that they may need to do the things that they are doing in ministry. Continue to touch the hearts of those that are supporting their Bibles for the Blind and other programs that they are trying to do. And we thank you now, Lord God. And we just thank you for what you're doing as a whole, Lord God. I thank you for what you're doing in the ministry that we're doing here in Memphis. And so, God, we thank you right now just for your hand of provision. We thank you, Lord God. Thank you for a mind to work. Thank you for a heart to labor in the vineyard. And, God, we pray for more laborers into this vineyard, in this harvest of souls. For you said the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. And so, Father, we pray that you will send more laborers into this vineyard, that souls may be saved daily. And as you do these things, God, we're mindful to give your name all the honor, all the glory, and all the praise in Jesus' mighty name. Thank you, Father. Amen and amen.
Amen. Amen.
Once again, I just want to say Happy New Year. That's his voice. I heard him. Brother Charles, how you doing on this afternoon, this evening?
I am blessed.
There you go. There you go. Yeah. Now what you say there? What you say?
That I am blessed in yourself.
We are blessed, sir. We are blessed. We are thankful for the joy of the Lord that is my strength.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. So have this day been productive for you? Or
oh,
just
yes.
Easy moving?
Oh, no, this day has been productive. I've been up since 5 this morning, so I've got a lot accomplished. Now, if I can get this speaker turned back on, this field that I have, if I can get that turned back on, I'll be rocking and rolling.
All right. Well,
somehow I took it off. I'm trying to figure out how to get it back on.
Okay. Well, sometimes our best works are worth repeating from the top. And so we just start all back over. And so you'll get it in just a moment. You'll get it in just a moment. This is a brand new year.
Yes.
So let's start with some brand new testimonies. Amen.
All right.
I believe I testify while I have
the chance.
Oh, I believe I testify. While I have a chance, I believe I testify. While I have a chance, oh, I may not have a chance anymore.
Amen.
All right, testimony service is now open. Come on, somebody give glory to nobody but God. 3, 2, 1, it's your turn.
Brother Six. Well, definitely made the woke list and had a very good, productive day. So continuing on until I fall asleep. Amen. So new beginnings, I said, you know, get up, make the woke list, thank the Lord, and get up. So that's what I've been doing. So it's going
all
good.
All right. I like it.
Amen.
Anyone else? Come on, next person.
Amen. I want to thank the Lord for saving me, but I also want to kind of was reminded today about that Footprints poem once again, how that we, in our deepest troubles, Christ carries us in our deepest troubles, and it's not our footprints, but his in the sand, and it kind of reminded me of a song I'd like you to play, Pastor Bonnet, sometime tonight, and I want to dedicate it out to those out there who might be feeling that they're left alone. It's on the board. It's under OSG, under SEG OSG, Patti LaBelle, You'll Never Walk Alone, okay? And I'd like to dedicate that to everybody out there who might be feeling that they're left alone tonight.
All right. You'll Never Walk Alone by Patti LaBelle. All right. Anyone else? Come on.
Yeah, I'd like to praise the Lord how he's keeps on helping me and more all the time. I even feel a lot better than I have in a long time today. I just feel excited. I'm happy. The pain is gone. It's just wonderful. The Lord's doing some wonderful things. It's very precious.
Amen. Truly, that's a blessing. Amen. And you said by Patti LaBelle. All right. Yeah.
Yep.
All right. If I don't have that one by her, I'll play the first one that comes up. Amen. Amen.
Like I said, if you look under SEG, OSG, for standing old school gospel, OSG, Patti LaBelle, You'll Never Walk Alone.
Hello, I'm Missionary Kenneth Wolfgang.
And I'm Emily Barnum.
And we're Blind Trucking of Ashtabula, Ohio.
Keep your hands on the wheel.
And your eyes on the road.
And we support this program.
Here on the Six Eyes
Radio Network.
Hi, I'm a Christian.
And I'm a Christian too.
You know, in order to influence the world, we have to learn how to connect with them.
Oh, that's great. You know, I can connect. I'm bilingual.
Wow, you speak two languages.
Yeah, I speak English and Christianese.
Chinese, that's cool.
No, not Chinese, Christianese.
Yeah, I don't think I've ever heard of that.
That's because they don't teach it in school.
Huh. Yeah, it doesn't ring a bell. Can you give me an example?
Well, I'd love to, but in order to show you how, I'd have to have someone here.
Well, that's great. Meet my friend Lauren.
Oh, you brought a friend.
Yeah.
That's great. Hi, Lauren.
Hi.
Nice to meet you.
Too.
You need to get saved.
Saved from what?
What I'm trying to say is you need to be born again.
So are you talking about like reincarnation or?
Look, if you don't get set, or if you're not born again, look, you basically, you just have to turn or burn, okay? Turn or burn.
Look, what my friend's trying to say is, Jesus wants to have a real relationship with you and be a part of your life.
Oh, I get it.
See? I told you everyone understood Christianese.
What is the church? Is the church a building? Is the church a pastor? Or the staff? Is the church the music? The tradition? Or the ministries? These are all good things, but they are not the church. Take them away, and the church is still here. Why? Because you are still here. The church is you. The church is you with a purpose. The church is you on a mission. The church is you with a plan. A simple plan to plug into God at a weekend service. To charge up in a small group community. To live out using your gifts and passions. And to pass on your faith to those who do not know Christ. When you and I live like this, all the things we used to do in church become things we do as the church. God desires it. The world needs it. And we are called to be it. What is the church? The church is you.
Thank you. There's something about waiting we don't like. We naturally become impatient because we're living in a world where not only do we want it now, we can have it now. That's not the way it is with God. Do you value God's choice enough to wait?
And one.
Never Lose a Battle. Amen. Never Lose by Fefe. A wonderful song. Amen. That carries us into our message on this evening. Amen. God watches over Joseph. And now that's the title of the lesson, but I want you to insert your name with Joseph's name is. The story takes place of sharing with us the trials of Joseph. But I want you to insert your name where Joseph's name is and say, God watches over Kenneth, or whatever your name may be. That's my name. So I want you to insert your name or the pronoun me, rather. God watches over you. And as we go through this scripture, as we go through this study tonight, we're going to take our time and walk through these verses. And we want to look at a few things as we exegete the text. That means look into it and pull out it other information that is vital to our understanding, our spiritual growth, to help us in managing our Christian relationship today. Okay? Our background scripture is coming from Genesis chapter 39. Genesis chapter 39. We're primarily through, my faith. If you start reading Genesis chapter, I think, start in chapter 37 and read through chapter 39 all the way through, it'll give you a fullness of everything involving Joseph and then some. But our bright background study today will be Genesis 39. And we're going to read verses 7 through about 21, I think. Yeah, but 21a, the first part of 21. And we're going to read this, and then we're going to go back. After reading it, we're going to go back and look at a few questions that's going to make us look at the text a little bit different. So our Bible truth today is Potiphar completes faith in Joseph's integrity, Joseph's faith in and his loyalty to God, and Joseph's loyalty to Potiphar led Joseph to decline or reject his mistress' sexual demands. There's a scripture in the Bible that tells us to flee fornication. We're going to see where that actually had to take place here in the life of Joseph, where he had to run to stay out of trouble. Amen. Our memory verse, there is none greater in this house than I. Neither has he kept back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife. How can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? And Joseph identified that it was not only just wickedness, but it was definitely sin, and that sin was against God. Amen. As well as another man. Amen. And so Joseph had to make a stand for righteousness. Part of our lesson aim is by the end of this lesson, we want to be able to examine Joseph's loyalty and his faithfulness to Potiphar, to a person. Amen. And we want to be able to reflect on how that loyalty influenced his decision and his behavior and his commitment to faithfulness and loyalty in our relationship with God. Amen. So that's how we're going to look at it. Overall, again, our background scripture is Genesis chapter 39. And today we're reading verses 7 through about 21, the first part of 21a. Okay? So verse 7 reads as follows. And it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph, and she said, lie with me. That means she was asking him to have sexual interactions with her. But he refused and said unto his master's wife, behold, my master worth not. I mean, he don't worry about anything. Worry not what is with me in the house. He don't withhold nothing. He don't had nothing from me. I got control over all that's in the house. And he let me say what's going to happen here, here, and here. So he says, behold, my master worth not what is with me in the house, and he has committed all that he has to my hand. That means the relationship that Potiphar has with Joseph is so much to the point where Potiphar has trusted Joseph with every decision in his home. We'll keep on going. Verse 9. There is none greater in this house than I. Neither has he kept back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife. Now then, can I do this great wickedness? How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? Verse 10. And it came to pass, as she spake to Joseph day by day. I mean, she didn't stop. She got relentless. She kept on. Sometimes we're in a daily life where we're constantly getting advances thrown our direction. That's a challenge, you know, because you can resist the first couple of times. But, you know, sin has a way of trying to wear you down until you yield to it. And so the Bible says, day by day, that he hearkened not unto her to lie with her or to be with her. In other words, he didn't give her room or opportunity. He didn't even compromise with it. Verse 11. And it came to pass about this time that Joseph went into the house to do his business. And there were none of the men of the house there within. And she caught him by his garment. Or she grabbed hold of him. Not so. She even got real bold. And she done got so desperate now and hard up for this young man that she done grabbed hold of his garment, saying, lie with me. In other words, she's trying to force him to the action. And he left his garment with her, in her hand, excuse me. And he left his garment in her hand and fled and got him out. And it came to pass when she saw that he had left his garment in her hand and was fled forth, that she called unto the men of her house and spake unto them, saying, see, he has brought in an Hebrew unto us to mock us, came unto me to lie with me. And I cried with a loud voice. And it came to pass, when he heard that I lifted up my voice and cried, that he left his garment with me and fled and got him out. And she laid his garment by her until her Lord came home. That's her husband. Amen. And she spake unto him according to these words, saying, the Hebrew servant which thou brought unto us came in unto me to mark him. As I lifted up my voice and cried, that he left his garment with me and fled out. And it came to pass, when his master heard the words of his wife, which she spake unto him, saying, after this matter did thy servant to me, that his wrath was kindled. Verse 20. And Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, a place where the king's prisoners were bound. And he was there in prison. and the first of 21 was, but the Lord was with Joseph. But the Lord was with Joseph. Father God, bless this truth as we journey together in your sacred scriptures. Give us proper understanding. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. I want to go back to just to recap some of the not mentioned in this scripture text, but previous text that leads up to Joseph being in Potiphar's house. Joseph was the young man. He was the 11th son of his father, whom pleased his father. He was the firstborn of his mother, but he was the 11th born from his father. So he had other brothers that were born from different mothers, and under the leadership of their father, they would do certain things. But because Joseph's mother passed away in childbirth of his younger brother, his father catered to him because his mother was gone. A lot of times when we read this scripture and we read the scriptures concerning Joseph, we really think that Joseph was favored of he was his father's favorite, and it wasn't so much that he was the favorite of his father. It was that his father was trying to console him because he was at an age where he would miss his mother, who was now gone, who had now died. And one of the things that he did for this young son is he gave him a coat of many colors. In that day and time, colors in clothing had a different understanding, different meaning, because it meant more, because you had to do more for color. It wasn't something that was very common. So based on the colors that you will have, it made the clothing more elaborate. But because Joseph had this coat that had multiple colors to it, his brothers was envious of it, because not only did he have that, but he worked closely with their father. And oftentimes, their father would ask Joseph to go and bring back report on how they was handling business. And him being obedient, he only brought back the simple report of what they were doing. And so they didn't like him because he was telling on them, in short. But then all of a sudden, to add what we would call insult to injury, God turned around and gave Joseph some dreams. He gave him two particular dreams. He gave him two dreams that set him apart from his brothers. And that day and time, it was accepted that dreams came from God. And so the dreams that he had, he shared with them, and the dreams, by their interpretation, meant that at some point Joseph, who was the 11th child or the 11th male out of 12 males, would be over all 12 of them. And the second dream came back and not only put the sons over him over the son, but put him over the son, the father, and the stepmom. And so put him over the entire household. And so they were very offended because he was taking what they would consider birthright. And he was claiming that as God said it. So they were envious of him. To make a long story short, they were sent out to tend the sheep and to take care of business, and the brother was sent to bring back a report. And when they saw him coming afar off, they plotted against him. And the first part of the plot that one of the brothers thought to themselves and tried to convince the others, we ought to kill him, and then we'll see what his dream will be. In other words, when Jesus said, the thief comes not but to steal, kill, and destroy, but I come that you may have life and have it more abundantly. So it lets us know that the enemy, the adversary, the devil, he wants to steal, kill, and destroy things in our lives and even our lives. And so the brother's action was to kill him, to bring harm to him. But the oldest brother, Dan, said, "Not, there's a pit over here. Here's a system over here with no water in it. Let us just throw him in there." And they agreed to do that, and they threw him in a pit. And many of us at that time, we would have said, how dare these men that were supposed to be God's chosen people dare to bring harm to their very own siblings, dare to bring harm to him? How is God watching out for him? And many of us would think that this was a bad situation. But I want to remind you that here at this moment that they had intended to bring bodily harm against him. So they wanted to destroy him by killing him. Amen, somebody. And they wanted to kill him, and in wanting to do that, the pit was the distraction that was needed for God to bring by the Midianites, the Israelites, the Israelites that was coming by. And they was traveling by, and the brothers in, when the older brother left, it was his desire to set the boy free when the other brothers wasn't paying attention so that he can bring him back home to his daddy safely. Because at this time, he himself had had children, and he had compassion. But in his absence, they saw another opportunity. And many of us thought this would have been a bad situation. Because now here it is, a young man who was born free, a young man who was born with promise, a young man who was taught how to love God and how to honor God. He now is being sold into slavery. Roughly around about the age of 17, he's now being taken away from his kindred. And we would have said, that is bad. But once again, the thoughts was to kill him. And so we have to thank God, number one, for his pit. Sometimes in life, we have pitfalls, and it seems like we're in a hole. But the hole has nothing to drown us in, nothing to smother us in, and those that desire to kill us is not able to kill us because we are out of reach. And let me give you an example of that. Sometimes you get involved in activities that you shouldn't be involved with, certain gang activities, certain drug involvement, and certain lifestyles of theft and robbery and jacking and these things that are unhealthy and unwise and unproductive. And the only thing that can give you a true timeout is the pit called prison. Yeah. You may have went to jail, and jail for you was God preserving your life. Or, maybe you got a loved one or someone that you know that that grew up knowing right from wrong, but they got caught up in something. The jail. That jail was their timeout. That jail was that provision for them that gave them a chance to keep on living. When the Bible said, in all things give thanks, we're not thanking God because the brothers want to do him harm. We're not thanking God because the brothers sold him. What we're thanking God for, that there was another option that allowed Joseph to keep on living. That's what we're thanking God for. And so Joseph was sold into to bondage, and as those traveler merchants, they got down to Egypt, they end up selling Joseph to Potiphar. Potiphar bought him as a servant in his house. Now, here's the difference that all of us can take a lesson or a page out of. Joseph could have complained. Joseph could have argued. Joseph could have tried to escape. Joseph could have done a lot of things. But you know what the Bible records Joseph doing? Joseph going to work for Potiphar and working so well that God blessed the hand of Joseph. So much so that Potiphar began to put this Hebrew person of another nation, of another nationality, of another faith. He put this young man who had to learn his language. He put this man over his house because he had a spirit of excellence, so much so that the spirit of excellence that was in him, God blessed the hand of his work. See, that's how we know when we truly trust God for where we are. When we work, irregardless to what we may think about those that we work for, irregardless to how it may have came about. Promotion doesn't come from the east nor the west. But true promotion comes from the Father above. And God knows how to elevate us in our due season. Why? Because he knows when we are ready to handle the work that is being given. And so Joseph was a faithful manager. So much so that was his testimony in the lesson. We read it. He said to Potiphar's wife, he said to his mistress, he said to her, our master has put everything in my hand. He don't worry about nothing. He's given me control over everything but you. I can do and touch and have anything I want in this house but you. Because you belong to him. You are his wife. So how can I lay with you and you being his? That is a sin against God. So he's ministering. But she's not hearing it. She don't care about his devout faith in God. All she know is she got an appetite and he's young and healthy enough to meet her needs. Because that's what she's thinking. She's looking at his youth for this and his ability, his strength. And so she turned on from his power to control and to bring order. And so she's not trying to look for something intimate. Nah. She begins to demand something because She's always been in charge. Her husband is somebody of dignity, someone renowned, and someone of power and authority, and she's acting on that power that goes along with her husband's name. So she's not looking for intimacy. She's looking for a way to exploit her authority. And that's how sin would do. Sin don't care about you, how you feel, and what's right or wrong. It only cares about what it desires at that moment. And so this is what Joseph was faced with. And so Joseph had to endure this. So now he's back in a rock and a hard place. He once was given the task to report on his brethren and had to endure them not caring for him as they should, as brothers should. And so the next time you think about your family not loving you or caring for you, just say, thank God they ain't sold you away. They thank God they didn't sell you into slavery. Thank God that they didn't sell you out. Amen. Amen. Because his brother sold him away and then lied to their father that he was dead. And so his father never knew. So his father is in grief because his son is dead in his mind. And so here it is, and not to get into a long, drawn-out story, the mother of Joseph was the wife that he loved. His first wife, he received her through trickery. Somebody tricked him into it. Amen. And so he had two wives, not because he wanted two wives, but because he was tricked into something. And technically, if we really broke it down, he had four wives, but two of them had authority, two of them did not, because the other two servants was their servant, the wives' servant. And again, that was then, this is now. Amen, brothers. Don't get no bad ideas here. All you need is one. That's more than enough. Amen, somebody. So we're going to keep on going. We're going to keep on going. And so we see here that Joseph now is faced with someone who's now bringing in a disturbance to his workflow, someone that's bringing in disturbance to the order that God had allowed him to bring into Potiphar's house. And one of the questions here tonight is, what did Potiphar's wife do with Joseph's garment? When we look in the scriptures, that a lot of times we have questions about scripture. And one of the lessons that I try to teach is, yes, we can state from memory what we remember taking place, and that's good. But certain questions, let's go to the book or to the text and read what it says to certain questions. And the reason why we want to be accurate in that is because oftentimes people ask us questions and we're not sure why they're asking certain questions. So whenever we can give answer about scripture, let's actually go to the scripture in which the question is formulated from to give them an answer. Here's two things that it does. Number one, it makes sure that our statement, and you can elaborate afterwards, But it makes sure that our elaboration is in the right context. Number two, it says what the text says, thereby keeping any future arguments down. Because you could always argue my opinion, my thought process, but we can't argue about what the word says. Because it says what it says, period. And there's never an argument about it when we go to it to see what it says versus what we're saying that it says. And so in searching the scriptures and giving answers, let's do our best to try to say what does the scripture say, so that we limit the opportunities of arguing or refuting the text, because we're simply stating the text. We can go on and elaborate in the text or from the text, but let's make sure that we state the text. So a question tonight, and I'm only having really two, and I'm going to add a couple things with that observations if we pull out the scripture. One question is, what did Potiphar's wife do with Joseph's garment? You know, we read that she grabbed hold of his garment. And the next statement says he ran out, leaving his garment in her hand. And so what was so significant about that? Why does the scripture is giving us that text? What was the reason for Moses when he wrote this for us to give us these events? Why did he share this with us? And it's to share with us that culture and that timing. Prior to the scripture says that he went into the house to do his business, and none of the men was there. So that's a great observation that she finally called him alone. And his garment, his cloak, being something of a covering for him, that covering for him gave the other men evidence that he was there. Because you didn't leave your cloak anywhere. So it became part of the evidence that Joseph was there. Because his garment was different from theirs, it became proof that he was there. And so what did she do with it? Well, the Bible says that the first thing she did with it is she called, we see it in verse number 14, she called upon the men of the house. And so in verse 14, we see that she called unto the men of her house and spake to them, saying, see. And I want you to look at the words that she used. And we're going to identify why. It says, and she spake, saying, see, he has brought in a Hebrew. So her accusation is one against her husband. So it's against her husband, and it is to incite jealousy and concern in the eyes of the men. So she brings forth an accusation to pull on what may have been on already an emotional status or something that was already being said. It may have already been said by the men that was in the house that may have been native to Egypt. Why is he picking this foreigner? Why is he picking this foreigner to be over us? Who is he to be over us? And so number one, she pulled something that would get the men on her side. One of the things that people would do when they're trying to bring forth dishonor, is to get people to believe what they're saying. So she had to get the men on her side so that they didn't refute her, because far as we know, she may have made passes or advances at someone else. We don't know. There's not enough insight on that, but what we do know is that she had liberty to do what she did. And so instead of her just waiting on her husband to come home bring forth the accusation, she stirs up the workers by sharing with them this information. She gives them what is supposed to be evident to her case, and that was Joseph's cloak, his clothing. And being that he wasn't there at the moment to defend himself, she had already got the crowd to side with her that Joseph was in the wrong. And so she had built up a defense already before her husband came home. But she yet still holding on to the cloak. The Bible says she held on to it. And it says she laid verse 16, and she laid up his garment by her until her Lord came home, verse 17, and she spake unto him. And then so now that the husband came home, she already got the men of the house on her side. She already done got, in other words, she done got Joseph Hader to agree with this foolishness. And now she says, the Hebrew servant was thou brought unto us. So now she's making an accusation, and her accusation that she made to her husband, she's making it not one of just telling on Joseph, but she's making it, and she's making it, and she worded it in a way to make him feel shame. Because here's the language. I'm going to read it as is. It says, according to these words, saying, the Hebrew servant which thou brought unto us, come in to mock me. Verse 18. And it came to pass, when I lifted up my voice and cried, that he left his garment with me and fled out. The Hebrew servant that thou brought in. Now, this man is often buying and trading of servants or slaves in this day and time. That is the structure of what they were doing in that day and time. Buying and selling servants. They was doing that. So what he was doing was something normal, not out of the ordinary. Him building his house, bringing in those that's going to work to manage or to keep his home, because he's a high official, to keep everything running the way it needs to run according to their culture. Here it is. Now all of a sudden, her observation is, you didn't bring somebody of our nationality, But you had to bring this Hebrew, this one God worshiper, not the multi-God worshiper. You had to bring this people who say they serve the only true God. So perhaps there was already knowledge about the relationship of those that was called Hebrews, the Israelites. Maybe there was they weren't even called Israelites at this time, I don't believe. Yes, they were. And so here it is, that Hebrew culture, him being a Hebrew, they're pulling on that these folks are different. These folks are the ones that have the covenant of Abraham. And so there's some other stories that goes along with their journey, and perhaps they even come down the pipeline. And so she's saying, he came in to mock me, but to mock her how? And I want you to look at this scripture and point out a couple of things in it. Verse 20 says, and Joseph's master took him. I'm sorry, go back to verse 19. Let me make sure I didn't miss the point. And it came to pass, when his master heard the words of his wife, which she spake unto him, saying, after this matter did thy servant unto me, that his wrath was kindled. Now, I want you to look at the text. It says that his wrath was kindled after she said that, after she did that. But I want you to notice what it does not say. It does not say his wrath was kindled at Joseph. It doesn't say that. It doesn't say that his wrath was kindled at his wife. I want to point out the observation that Joseph had made this man wealthy. Joseph had made his house highly respectable. So Potiphar had already knew the character of Joseph, and that's why Joseph was given the permission to do all that he was doing. So his anger was not so much the charge, but that his wife did it in such a manner he couldn't deal with it privately, because she had already brought involved all the men in the house. So him being an official, he had to deal with the accusation of attempted rape on his wife. Now, Joseph was a servant. He was a slave. Let's be clear. Joseph was a slave, period. That means he had no rights other than the rights that his master gave him. And this type of violation was supposed to be an action that would cause him to die. So Potiphar's response to Joseph was supposed to be one of death. You think about it, to all you husbands, in that day and time, when rape was an action that one would be stoned and killed for, he was a slave who would have dared to mishandle his mistress. The action, the consequences for him should have been death. But the Bible said that Potiphar took him and put him in prison. He put him in the king's prison, which was a dungeon, didn't have easy access. He put him in the king's prison. He didn't put him in a common prison. He put him in a king's prison, and the reaction of Joseph, the same when he was sold into slavery. He got there in prison and saw what was out of order and put it in order. In so much that the guard said that he's in charge of the prison. The chief guard put him over the prison and all the prisoners. That's not the action of someone that's supposed to be condemned for attempted rape. So he was favored in the midst of people lying on him. And so here had God watched over him. When they wanted to kill him because of his dream, God gave him a pit. When they were looking for an opportunity to get him out the pit and kill him, God gave him some traveling merchants that sold him into slavery. When God wanted to perfect the vision that he gave him of being a ruler over his father's house, God gave him Potiphar's house. And he learned how to take care of Potiphar's house. When the hater came up, steal that from him. And because he would not indulge in sin, the action was to get him to be killed. God gave him a dungeon. A lot of times when we look at the things that happen to us that are hard, we don't see how we can benefit from them. We don't see how we can make them better. And it's that action, that like on our part, that keeps us from learning how to manage the way God wants us to manage. Let me share this with us as brothers and sisters of the Most High God. The Bible says in Genesis that before there was rain, God did not allow the plants to grow because there was not a manager. There was not a man to manage it. So rain didn't come down. The plants was watered from underneath. So Adam's job was to tend the garden. Now, his job was to manage it. His job was to handle the growth. And when his sons came about, their job, one picked up farming and the other picked up livestock, and their job was to continue to manage and to reproduce. And so on and so forth, still to this day, our job is to manage the things of God. What is the things of God? Everything on this planet. The earth is the Lord, and the fullness thereof. So since this be our daddy's stuff, it's our job to make sure that our daddy's stuff is in order. And part of our problem is we don't see it that way, so we don't handle it that way. Thereby, we miss opportunities to show the strength of God in the midst of diversity. Joseph showed us God's strength because he never faltered from the vision. He's in the prison. And while he's in the prison, the baker and the cupbearer comes in. That's not part of our story tonight, but I got to add it on in there. And these men are straight out of the palace. They are straight out of coming from the presence of Pharaoh. They're Pharaoh's main cupbearer and chief baker. These are two individuals responsible for feeding and giving drink to the Pharaoh. They're the one to make sure that the food they food, and the food is well, and everything is like it's supposed to be. And the Bible said that Pharaoh was upset with them, and he threw them in the dungeon. Now, we don't really know what happened. Maybe Pharaoh got sick to his stomach and said, one of y'all done tried to poison me. I don't know which one of y'all is, so both of y'all going to jail. And maybe one of them did. And I would suggest to you that based on the storyline, maybe it was the baker. Maybe they found the ingredients later on that proved that it was him that put in the wrong ingredient in Pharaoh's food that caused him to be sick in his stomach. Because Joseph in the prison prophesied to them as he interpreted their dream what was going to take place. Still a man of excellence. And it's so amazing that here it is, he's a prisoner. But these two men that are thrown into the prison from Pharaoh's house, he's told to watch over them. In other words, it's his charge to make sure that they get something to eat and that they're well taken care of in this dungeon. The dungeon in these days and time, you may in your mind be thinking about medieval period of time. I want to thank Mike's father. The technology wasn't as to that level. So these dungeons was a cave-like pit that went down into the ground. And the dungeon for the king was above it. It had a hut that was designed for the soldiers to be in. And so the only way the prisoners could escape is to come up through that hole. And many times that was the only way fresh air and water can get down into the dungeon. And so perhaps when Joseph was sent in there, he saw that the people down there was using the bathroom anywhere and everywhere, and he saw things out of order. And because he came up in a family that believed in leaving the instruments on the outside of the camp, he found a space in the dungeon, the way to do that. And he probably put structure around there and told him, "Say we're not gonna just do our business anymore. We're not gonna just do anything. And it's already a dark place. It's already a smelly place. So we're gonna make this a better place." And so he probably brought order to the chaos that was already there. We know he did something well because he did it to the point that even the guard says, "You the man. You the one in charge." And see, there's got to be something when somebody else who has the authority but will subject themselves to someone else and give them. He never went to school for it. He don't have a PhD on it, a degree on it, none of that. But what he had was a faithfulness in honoring God with his labor. And so we saw that no matter what that took place, Joseph was always faithful in his work unto God. And because of that, the Bible says in that 21st verse, "But God was with him." I want to ask the question today, when you look at the work of your hand, can it be said that God is with you? When you examine the works of your hand, can you say God is with you? That's a very important element for us, brothers and sisters, that God is with our work, because we know God only is truly with us when we are obeying his will. God is blessing us when we are doing it as unto him. God don't just bless Beth. No. I know we want to say, hello, God with you always. Now, God is only with those that are with him always. See, we take that New Testament verse and we forget what he said prior to. There was a condition that went before him just being with us always. See, I can't live like the devil and expect God to bless me. No. If I abide in him and his word abide in me, then I can act what I will. Many of us want God to show up for us, but we don't show up for him. And so we got to understand that God blessed the spirit of excellence. So the next time you're working for someone, make sure that your work is as unto the Lord. Now, I have another question that I almost forgot to answer. How did Potiphar react when he heard his wife's words? The Bible said, and he was wroth. He was upset. He was upset because of the actions now that he had to take. In other words, his wife just cost him his best employee. His wife had just cost them their level of success in their house. Wives, be careful. Don't cause your house to come down because of greed. Husband, same thing. Let's not cause the downfall of our house, because that's what took place. There was a level of greed that took place because they weren't satisfied with the norm. They wanted something that they did not deserve. She did not deserve Joseph because she was already spoken for. She already had a husband. So for her to want Joseph was out of the will of God. But Joseph showed himself to be godly by honoring Potiphar. He honored his master. He honored his boss, who he was subject to. And when we are working secular jobs, it is our responsibility to honor them with the work that we're doing for them. It is our job as believers to bring prosperity with us to these jobs that we have. When we go to work, they should be thanking God for our work, because we are not the ones that's coming in and punching in and not working. We're not the ones that coming in late and then trying to leave early and still try to claim the full time of being there. We're not taking extended breaks that is not given to us. But we are showing the love of God with the work that we do. Amen, somebody. And so what we do does matter. And so we must work, and our work must be as unto the Lord. And finally, let me speak to the object of temptation. If we were going to pray, we have to ask the Lord. Dear Father, we ask you to help us to be faithful in obeying you, especially in areas of sexual temptation. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Because sometimes can do is run. We don't know how Potiphar's wife looked. We don't know how attractive she was or wasn't. We know not none of those things. All we know is she was persistent. And when someone is persistent after you, especially when you have a normal heterosexual understanding. In other words, fellas, we know fine. Just because you say don't mean you forgot what fine is. You're still attracted to what you are attracted to. Same with the women. And what looks good to you, look good to you. The Bible says, we have said that plenty of time, that beauty is in the eyes of the beholder. Common statement. And so, since we understand beauty is in the eyes of the beholder, we have to be careful what we behold in our eyes. Because you can behold someone in your eyes as beautiful, but because they're beautiful does not mean that's the person that you're to give your sexual advances to or your sexual favors to or your body to, because once you become sexual interactive with that person, those soul ties are interactive. And now you have mixed something and there's a connection in you that's part of them and a connection that's part of them that's in you that's now going to carry with each of you as you go your separate ways. At some point this year, we're going to deal with the subject of soul ties. Because so many people wonder why it's hard for them to break away from certain things. And a lot of times we don't understand that we have developed certain soul ties, certain connections to people, because we have yielded our bodies to them. And the connection that took place between us and them are something that's connecting us through life. And you can have certain actions and certain feelings and emotions that are come upon you that's not even yours. But they're connected to that other person. No different than generational curses that are passed down through the bloodline. And so we have to be mindful. And yes, many of us have messed up and made mistakes. And we had to endure or had to go through all of those changes. But the way we overcome them is by the blood of Jesus Christ, our Redeemer. Amen. And many of us have to renounce those soul ties. We have to renounce those generational curses. We have to renounce those bad decisions that we made before Christ. We have to renounce those things and allow the Holy Spirit to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And that's the purpose of the Holy Spirit. He cleanses us from all unrighteousness, because it's hard to stop doing things that you have adapted your body to. And the body itself is the nature of sin. And sin wants to stay in rebellion against the Holy God. And that's why when we receive salvation, our soul is instantly saved. Our bodies are being saved. we are developing. Your soul can have that instant transformation. And yes, there's some radical times where God has radically changed certain people. That is true. But that is the exception, not the rule. So he said, let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. That means there's a process. Process of development. And we all must go through the process of allowing our mind to be developed. Because the nature of sin is enmity towards God. The nature of sin does not want to please God. But the law of God exposes us to the love of God. And the more we love God, the beauty of it. When you love someone, we don't have to tell you, don't do this, don't do that, don't do that. Your love begins to tell you and dictate to you behavior. That's why it's important to not be a word say I love God, but to be in love with God. That's action. Because when you're in love with God, you're not trying to do anything that's displeasing. When a man truly loves his wife, she do not have to remind him that he's married. His love does that. She don't have to remind him that he got to take care of home first. He got to pay the bills at their house. She don't have to remind him none of that. His love, his true, genuine love, going to make sure that all is well, that he does all he can to make sure that their home is in order to the best of his ability and knowledge. He's going to do that because of his love. His love commits him. And even when he don't know how he's going to make, what they say, make the ends meet. But his love commit him to getting up and going out to his lake to try to make what he can to take care of the house. Because his love dictates to him the obligation. They don't have to be no lost man. You shouldn't do this. You shouldn't do that. His love will speak out. And so when we love God with our whole heart, our love will speak out. Our love will speak to us on what we need to do, what we should do, and how we need to do it. Amen. Truly, it has been a blessed evening. I've covered a lot in this format on this evening. Okay. I don't know how your mic ended up closing, Missionary Ken, but it did. Open that back up for you. Amen. Brother Six. All right. Well, the mics are open. Hopefully I was able to demonstrate to you all on this evening the protection that God has for Joseph, even in the midst of it. Because if we continue to read this story, we see it wasn't too long after this, a couple of years after this, it was from the dungeon that Joseph was taken out of. And in one day, Joseph went from being a dungeon to being the prime minister of a whole country, a whole nation, and responsible for so many lives being saved during one of the heaviest drought of his decade. So God wants to use us. Will we let him do it? Your diversity prepares you for your real place of destiny. So despise not the days of small beginning, for these are things that happen to prove you in the days when you are ready to be elevated. Amen.
All right. Once again, the lines are open. Anyone have any comments? Anyone have any statements? Anyone have any questions?
Yeah, I just wanted to bring up that when Joseph was in his time in the prison, in the dungeon there, and his working with the jailer, that was his training time for when he would have to work under Pharaoh. That was the thought that came through my mind.
Amen. 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 Anyone else? Anyone else? Anyone else? Anyone else have any questions? Any comments? Any questions or any comments about today with Joseph? Amen. Well, we're not going
to. Well, I'm
going
to bring one more comment to the floor. Is hey, what does go to show in the life of Joseph there? One good thing that we could learn through the whole lesson is when people accuse us falsely, we still could hold on to the hand of God and be close to him, reminding ourselves that he's still always with us.
Amen. And I really like that. What we do not see in the text, we don't see Joseph trying to defend himself. That's one of the things that we do not see in this text. It's not stating that he never said, I was innocent. But what we do see is he never makes a big deal about trying to prove his innocence. His only appeal to his innocence was to the cupbearer and the chief butler, the baker, when he said, when you come out of this place, remember me, for I was sold into this place. In other words, he didn't even address the issue of the lie from Potiphar's wife. He goes back to the point where he was sold into that place wrongfully. And he just told him, he said, just remember me to bring me up out of this place. In other words, when you get restored and favor is restored back to you, I'll send some of that favor this way. Amen. And the Bible says that they forgot. They forgot. The cupbearer, he forgot. And then when trouble hit Pharaoh, and Pharaoh was looking amongst all his people trying to get an answer to the dreams that was vexing him, the cupbearer said, it is to my shame. I remember a little while ago you was mad at me and the baker, and you sent us to prison, and there was a young man there who interpreted our dreams, and it came to pass just as he stated. You restored me, and the baker you hung. And he said, I believe he is able. And so Joseph was brought out of the dungeon, shaved, washed, cleaned up, and brought before Pharaoh.
and the rest was, or the rest is, as they say, history. He interpreted dreams for Pharaoh, and he gave, and here's the beauty of it. Not only did he interpret Pharaoh's dream, but he gave Pharaoh the answer, and he didn't connect himself. He said, what Pharaoh must do is this. And he gave Pharaoh the answer up front. He didn't bargain for his life nor his freedom. And he could have leveraged his answer for his freedom. He could have leveraged his answer for his life. But he did none of that. What he did was simply allow God to be God. He gave an answer to Pharaoh, and he told Pharaoh, this is not my answer. This is what the Lord has done. This is what the Lord is saying to you. He said, it's not me. It's, in other words, he took no credit. And it was because of that, Pharaoh identified that truly this man must have the spirit of the holy God. See that? And he looked around his own advisors. And yet, here go again, this foreigner. Remember the wife said, this Hebrew, this foreigner. Here it is now, this Hebrew, who they was through shade on, now was being given the ring, the signet ring of authority to sign into law anything he stated that the whole nation will have to follow. And Pharaoh tells Joseph, the only thing going to separate you and me is I'm on the throne. That's the only thing. And the really, truly, the only thing that separated him and Pharaoh was God in Joseph. So Pharaoh
and
had
the thing
throne,
was,
but
when he had that signet ring, he could have easily put Potiphar's wife back in the dungeon for falsely accused him, but he didn't do that either.
Now, he could have got vengeance on everybody that done him wrong. But he did not. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. And what he told his brothers, he said, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. So you didn't send me here. God did. And so one of the beautiful parts of this lesson, when we read Joseph's story all together, is that Joseph gave God the credit for his journey. Yeah, that's the easy way to say it. He gave it to God. He didn't blame his brothers, although they were to blame. He did not do it. Many of us, we would have still been full of envy, wrath, and so much more of unforgiveness. And we waited till our daddy passed on and gave them the what for. And he cried when they thought that what he was going to do. He said, I'm not in the place of God. In other words, he said, judgment is not mine to do. That's God's job. That's God's job. And I thought our lesson is to take what Joseph did. Judgment wasn't his to do. He remained a servant. And in that, Joseph received great honor. And because of his faithfulness, it blessed his generation and his generation after him. And a generation after him, and a generation after him. because of that. And so your faithfulness can bless the next three generations of your family if you're faithful right. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Missionary Ken. And to others, well, we have come to the end of our program on today, and we want to say thank you for all of our callers, all of our listeners. We want to thank you for tuning in to the Six Eyes Motivational Monday with yours truly. Truly, it has been a privilege and an honor to be with you on today. We want to remind you that on tomorrow, Tuesday at 8 p.m., we have the Word of the King here on the Six Eyes Radio Network. On Wednesday, we'll be back with the Wednesday night Bible study at 7 p.m. On Thursday at 9 p.m., you're in treat for the Jumbo Braille program here on the Six Eyes Radio Network.
And let me give them exactly what's happening on that, if you don't mind, Pastor Bonnet.
Okay, you come back and recap on all of those. On Friday night, we're having our, at 9 p.m., we have our talk with Missionary Ken and Ruth Wolfgang. And on Saturday, we're having our open program, and it's probably going to be Kicking It with Six Eyes and ATL. And back on Sunday with our gospel program where you get your praise on without leaving the house. Now here's a special announcement from Missionary Ken.
All right, and we would like, and you would be probably interested in this as well, like I said, Pastor Bonnet. On Thursday, we had part one last Thursday. This coming Thursday and the Thursday after on the Jumbo Braille program, we've been studying and breaking it down the what is known as the Ashtabula Horror or the Ashtabula Bridge Disaster of 1876. It was a railroad disaster where a passenger train, the number 5, fell into the Ashtabula Gulf or Gorge when the bridge collapsed. And we've been studying that, and one of the passengers on that train was the well-known gospel songwriter P.P. Bliss, along with others who lost their lives in that railroad disaster. So we've been studying that, and you might want to check that out. It'll be part two this week, and then part three next week. And then, of course, on Fridays, we've been studying the life of David and learning quite a bit about the things that happened with David. So you'll want to check that out, and we'll be having fun with that, of course, on the Talk with Missionary Ken and Ruth Wolfgang show on Friday. Amen.
Amen. You know where your children are. Hey, do they know where you are? Hallelujah. Well, God asked Adam, Adam, where art thou? And sometimes it's not for us to know exactly where we are in the world, but in God. God had positioned man in authority, and he had surrendered that authority. And so where are you? Do you have the authority that God has given you? Food for thought. Hey, until the next time, we want to say thank you for joining us here on this Six Eyes Motivational Monday with yours truly. We thank you for joining us. We pray God's favor upon your life. May he bless you and your family. Until next week, God bless you and God keep you in Jesus' name.
The favor of God stops you're being manipulated by the circumstances. People say, well, under the circumstances, so-and-so. Well, what are you doing under the circumstances? With the favor of God, you're supposed to be on top of the circumstances. Stop being manipulated by circumstances. Stop worrying about the unknown. Some of you are young, and you're worried about the unknown. Stop it. If you have favor with God, It will be well with you. It will be well with your children. It will be well with all you put your hands to, because the favor of God is already in the future, working out the future. Things you don't even know are about to happen. God has already straightened them out in your behalf, because you and you and you are favored of God.